hospital, Father, and Lyle, her husband, just bringing comfort especially to him, Lord. And I know that she's completely asleep. And Father, wake her up. Wake her up, Lord. Bring comfort to Lyle and help me to speak the right words to him as I go to the hospital today. And Lord, for Evelyn, Lord, thanking you so much that you're just finding out the doctors, discovering what they need to do with her heart and so forth so they can have the surgery upon her neck. Lord, all the people, Carol Smith James and Jimmy Borden, all the people that we lift up to you, Lord, we just ask you to embrace them and help them. And Lord, this morning for this word, we pray in Jesus' name, Lord, that our hearts are open to receive it. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. And the church says, amen. Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to the book of Romans. We're in chapter 13 and doing an in-depth study. I'd like to read, we're only going to cover 7 verses this morning, but I would like for you to read, or let me read to you, verse 1 of chapter 13, where it says this. It says, let every soul, every person, be subject to the governing or the civil authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Boy, that is a big, big statement, isn't it? And a huge, huge scripture. Remember, we left off last time. And this morning, as we've gathered, we know from chapter 12, for example, that we have presented ourselves as living sacrifices unto God. We want to do that. We offer ourselves. It's our reasonable service and our reasonable worship. And we're not the church. We're not a church that's being conformed to this world. We're a church that's being transformed, amen, by the renewing of our minds to the Word of God. This is not a church that is inactive in the body of Christ here. We are a church that are very active, serving one another, helping wherever it's needed. And the reason is because a transformed life always results in transformed living. Now, we left off in verse 9 through 21 of chapter 12 about the Christian's walk of love in this world, this fallen world that we live in. And we discovered those things that this love clings to in this world. We cling to what is good, and we discovered that last Sunday. This morning, on these 7 verses that are going to challenge you, they always challenge me, no matter how many times I've taught them. But when we look at these 7 verses, you cannot look at them from an American mindset. You have to look at these verses with a renewed mind to the Word of God, or you're going to be confused. Amen? Because, see, we live in a nation of freedom, or I should say, the freedoms that are left, okay? And I thank God for that. But, you know, when we start thinking about authorities and so forth, I mean, if we mention George Washington, we're going to say he's a great man and thank God for the revolution. You know what I mean? Or we think of Patrick Henry and so forth. But if you think of the guy over Kim Jong whatever, hoo-ha-ha, over in North Korea, the Rocket Man, you know? You watch the news? Okay. You know, the missiles, okay? Well, listen, are you going to say that he's God's instrument? How would you like to live under that regime? So we're talking about government this morning. We're talking about the Christian's responsibility to government wherever Christians are in this entire world. Now, this morning, it's very important for us to grasp this. Does submission, speaking of believers, not the unbeliever, but believers, does submission to government, does it have a limit? Very important for us to understand that. In other words, are we to obey the law of the land, no matter where we live, under what government we live in, obey it no matter what? Well, we could probably not even teach this morning then, right? Let's look at chapter 13, verse 1. You ready? It says, let every soul, let every person on this planet, it says, be subject. That word means to put yourself under the authority of another. And who is that going to be? Subject to the governing or the civil authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist on this planet, the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Christians are all over the world. They live in every part of the world. Some, as fortunate as we are, we live under a great democracy. Amen? Thank God for that. But there are some Christians, of course, they live under communism, they live under socialism, they live under wicked, evil, demonic tyrants, and so forth. I have no trouble wiping out people like Saddam Hussein when he was alive, when he gassed the Kurds and so forth. Horrible, horrible wickedness. Now, as Christians, are we to be good citizens, whether we live in America, North Korea, Syria, China, Russia? Are we to be good citizens? Okay. Well, you know, China and, of course, North Korea didn't exist 2,000 years ago. So we have to look at this historically, of what Paul was under. And I want you to notice here that Paul didn't say that we're to oppose bad governments, and be obedient to good governments. He didn't say that. Matter of fact, if you'll study it carefully, Paul isn't even telling us or defining what type of government he is speaking of. Now, if we look at it in our lifetime, some of you weren't born during World War II, or you might have been born then, but you remember what happened with many of the churches during the war in Nazi Germany. And that when Hitler came to power, I think I preached this in a sermon a couple of years ago, when Hitler came to power, remember what he did in the schools? The first thing he did was he removed prayer from every school. He removed the crucifix, if you will, from every wall in every school. He banned nativity scenes. He banned the singing of any Christmas carols. He actually changed, in 1938, he changed Christmas. Instead of calling it Christmas, Christ Mass, he called it what? Yuletime or Yuletide, which means the winter festival. And not only that, he changed Easter, Resurrection Sunday, to like a spring festival. Now, we know that we would never let anything like that happen in our nation. Amen? Does that sound familiar? Why are we up in arms over some of those things? Okay, now listen, talking about government. Look at it again, verse 1. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, and he tells us why. For there is no authority anywhere on this planet, okay? There is no authority except from God, and the governments and the civil governments and the authorities, the higher authorities that exist, it says, are appointed by whom? Is that a tough one to swallow? What is that really telling us? Number one, it tells us this, that the origin of human government comes straight from God. It's in the mind of God. And he did that for the regulation, no doubt, of human affairs upon this planet. So human government, believe it or not, is a divine institution that God has set up to help mankind upon this earth, okay? But the problem is, anytime you give anything or God gives anything to fallen man, what does he do? He messes it up, amen? But that doesn't mean that the government that God is speaking about here is not divine. It is divine because it comes from God. All of us, we are Americans, or we moved from another country to live here. I love America. I am thankful for America. I'm thankful for our Constitution. Amen? Now, you know, if you go back and look at the beginning, you know, people say America is not a Judeo-Christian country. Well, it is. If you go back, listen to Benjamin Franklin, whenever there was an issue at the first Constitutional Convention, and here's what, everything was falling apart. Listen to what Benjamin Franklin said. It says that Franklin called everyone to pray to God, saying this, "I have lived, sir, a long time, and the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of men. We have been assured, sir, in the sacred writings," meaning the Bible, "that except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. I firmly believe this, and I also believe that, without God's continuing aid, we shall succeed in building a political building no better than the builders of Babel," meaning the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. Now, Listen to Thomas Jefferson. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., looked at his memorial. On that, these words will be found. He says, God gave us life. God gave us liberty. And it says, can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed their only sure basis, meaning God's word, a conviction of the minds of the people that those liberties are a gift from God. We live in a free nation, amen? Now, it's not as free as it used to be. They're enacting laws against really us like never before. But with all that being said, how would you like to live in the nation, let's say, of Saudi Arabia? Do you know, I was reading a book by an article by Open Door Ministries. They said that the only nation on earth, the only nation on earth that does not have a church structure or a church building is Saudi Arabia. Think about that. None to be found. If you go over to Saudi Arabia, do they have laws? You better believe it. Can you wear the Star of David in Saudi Arabia? No. Can you wear the crucifix? Can you take your Bible with you? No. Listen, do you know if you were under that government and you converted to Christianity, they have a law that says they can kill you? How would you like to live under that regime? If we were Christians and we were there, would we literally go over there and obey that? What about when our military went over a few years back and the chaplains that went over who were, of course, if you know anything about the military, they wear the cross upon their lapel because they're a chaplain. It was totally forbidden for them to do that in Saudi Arabia. We live in a strange world with strange laws. And if you'll notice, they're always against God. Now, with all that being said, look at verse 1 again. He says again, the reason to obey everyone, these governments, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. He didn't say that there is no authority except America, or ISIS, or China, or Russia. He said the only authority, the only true authority in all of the universe is from God. You remember when Daniel was telling King Nebuchadnezzar, and at that time he was a world ruler, and he told him in Daniel 4:17, he says, listen, he said, that the living may know that the Most High God, he rules in the kingdoms of men, and he gives it to whomever he will. Think about that. That sounds like authority to me, amen? We certainly can't do that. How about this one? When Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar about his pride in all of this, and he says, listen, you know, if you're not going to obey the Lord, he said, listen, you're going to be turned into a wild animal. You know, remember that? And he goes out and dew upon his back for 7 years and so forth. He says, you're going to be like, eat grass like a cow or an oxen. Listen to what was said in Daniel 4:27. Daniel said, till you know, King Nebuchadnezzar, that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and he gives it to whomever he chooses. Inasmuch as they gave the command, he said that your kingdom will be assured to you, but only after you come to know that heaven rules. Heaven rules. God rules. Man thinks he rules, but he doesn't. Amen? Now, with all that, the Bible tells us in Psalm 62:11, bear with me as I read these scriptures, tells us in Psalm 62:11 that all power, all authority in all the earth and universe belongs to God. Psalm 22:28, it says, God rules over the nations, meaning every nation on earth. Psalm 47:2, it says, he is the great king, God, the great king over all of the earth. Psalm 47:7, for God is the king over all of the earth. Here it comes, verse 8, God reigns over the nations. He has the authority. He's the one that's ruling. History is his story, amen? He knows everything that's happening. He knows every nation that's going to fall. Matter of fact, whenever Pilate, here comes Jesus in John 19, remember, and they had scourged him and beaten him, and they put the purple robe upon him and the thorns upon his head, and they bring him out, and Pilate shouts to the people, says to the Jews, he says, behold the man. And Jesus, they brought him out. He's all beaten to pieces. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And the Jews started crying out, crucify him, crucify him. And Pilate says, I find no fault in him. And the Jew says, we have a law. There it is, that word. We have a law that this man should be put to death because he made himself to be the Son of God. A law. The King of Kings right there in their midst, denying the one who came to love them and to save them. You know, God is the one that rules. And what did Jesus tell Pilate in John 19:10? He said to Pilate, he says, listen, or Pilate said to Jesus, he says, are you not going to speak to me? Because he didn't say anything. He said, are you not going to talk to me? He says, do you not know, Jesus, that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? And listen to what Jesus answered. You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. God has the power. God is in authority. Matter of fact, in Matthew 28:18, what did Jesus say? Say, all authority in heaven and upon earth have been given unto me. He is the one who calls the shots. Amen. Now look at verse 2. Therefore, talking about governments now, therefore, whoever resists, that word means to oppose or fight against, the authorities, look what, now listen, they battle or resist the ordinance of God. In other words, Paul says, you know what? You're in rebellion against God if you're not obeying the laws of the land. That's what he's saying here. And he says, and those who resist will bring or literally receive judgment upon themselves. Now, that could speak of God's judgment or the government, the judgment from the government. Now, question, does this mean that our Father, which art in heaven, who loves us, sent his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us and for all people, does this mean that God, who is love, God who is light, no darkness in him at all, does this mean that God approves of wicked, horrible, terrible, demonic governments? Does he approve of people like ISIS, or does he approve of ungodly presidents and say, oh no, I want him there? Well, if he put him there, I promise you it's because he's going to bring judgment. Okay? But look at the next verse to answer our question. For rulers are not a terror, meaning they're not an object of dread, to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. In other words, you know, we need, if when you see the red lights behind you, when you're driving, what does it mean to do? Pull over and stop and start weeping. You're going to get a ticket, okay? Don't cause any problems. Don't pull out your wallet, and when you do, show them clergy sticker. They'll double your fine. You know what I mean? I've tried it all. No. Oh, no. Now, look here. Look at verse 4. Talking about the law, talking about the government. Watch this now. For he, this authority that's in place, for he is God's what? Servant or minister. The word in Greek is diakonos. We get our word deacon. He's God's servant. For what? For what? For good. But if you do evil, will you be afraid? For he does not bear the sword. The sword, speaking of the instrument of death. He doesn't bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister, God's servant, an avenger to execute wrath upon him who practices evil. Now listen, did you catch this? This is a great verse. What is Paul saying? He's saying that God appointed what? Yes, human governments. But human governments are to do good to people, not evil to people. Amen? They're to protect people and to help them in this life. They're certainly not to take little children who are Christians and crucify them or bury them alive like ISIS has done. Or take the little children, the little girls, and sell them into the sex slave industry. No, that's not a good government. That is a demonic, wicked, locust government that devours people's lives. Now, with all that being said, the civil servant, whether he is a believer or unbeliever, is supposed to be God's servant. Everyone in Congress, everyone in the Senate, everyone, the Speaker of the House, all the Chief Justices, all the Supreme Court, all the people that serve in the firemen and police officers and mayors and all the rest of it, They are supposed to be God's servants to the people, whether they're saved or not saved. And I fear, and I know I'm right, that our country has completely forgotten that. And matter of fact, not only that, the whole world has forgotten that. You know, there wasn't a democracy when Paul wrote this, penned this by the Holy Spirit. Nero was the one ruling in Rome. Now listen, with all that being said, what are these servants of God supposed to do? It says that they do not bear the sword in vain. And again, the sword is speaking of capital punishment, if you will. Taking a life of someone, which is a horrible thing to talk about, but it's the truth. So listen carefully. It wasn't man who passed a law and said, well, we're going to have capital punishment. Man didn't pass that law. God came up with that law. Do you remember when? All the way back in the time of Noah, in Genesis 9:6, when God told Noah there in the new world, he said, listen, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. I want to ask you a question. That was a long time ago. Have the hearts of people improved since then? You mean there's still kinds of heart that it was back then and today? Nothing has changed through all the centuries? You mean we're not a better people? No. The heart is wicked. Nothing has changed at all. Bear the sword. That's what God says to do. He's the one who said to do that. You know, we live in a nation today, it's a violent nation, if you will. It's certainly not as peaceful as when I was a young person. But I will say this, that I believe within, if the Lord tarries, 10 years or less, okay, I believe that capital punishment will no longer exist in America. And the reason I say that is because 19 out of the 50 states, they have all already abolished God's law, and that meaning the death penalty. If you take a life, your life would be given for it. Now, with all that being said, we live today in a I love America, but we live in a violent society, don't we? I mean, you can't help but just so forth. I mean, back then in Paul's day, what did the Romans do for entertainment? They'd go to the Colosseum and watch Christians be eaten by lions or gladiators kill them or what. You know what I'm saying? That was their sport. What do we do? Well, we turn on the TV and watch those. I don't, but you probably do. No. You know. And watch those movies, you know, the killer movies and so forth, you know, and shooting everybody in. Or you could just watch the news and get that part. Isn't that the truth? And then you look at our youth. You know, the average teenager spends 13 hours a week in America playing video games. And a lot of adults, too. And a lot of those video games are about killing people. And blowing up people. Are you with me? You hear me? Yeah. Listen, the Bible tells us something about the last days. Not only is it going to be perilous times, as Paul told Timothy, but Jesus our Lord, what did he tell us in Matthew 24:12? He said that lawlessness, that means a despising of any law. Lawlessness is sin. Lawlessness will increase or literally abound in the last days, Jesus said. Matthew 24:12, and the love of many will wax cold, meaning the love of people in the church. We, you know, lawlessness is everywhere. I watched a thing on the news last night. I could not believe it. This woman and her child pulled up to a red light in broad daylight, and a car pulled up beside them, pulled out one of those like a submachine gun or something, and started firing. But it wasn't at them. It was a gang war against the people across the street. I mean, I was going, no wonder everybody in Texas wants to have two guns. You know what I mean? We're armed to the hilt because you don't know what's going on. And you know, the more a nation, the deeper, farther away, whatever you want to call it, further, whatever the word is, away a nation, America, or any nation in the world, they get away from God. They get away from the Word of God. You know what happens? Lawlessness increases. We're known here as the Bible Belt. I don't know how true that is anymore, but let me ask you a question. How many of you remember here in the church, how many would you have ever think that one day we would have to have background checks in the church? Hello. I mean, that was like, you know, I mean, every church now, you better be doing that. You know, how many churches, I mean, did you, a few years back, did you ever think that we'd have to have someone in a golf cart with a radio patrolling while the services are going on? So people, number one, won't break into your car and steal from you. And at the same time, that if there's anyone out there that may try to cause us harm, we have a heads up. Amen? Not last Wednesday night when Steve was up there, did a great job with the missions. That boy is a great, that's another story. But there in the parking lot, the report was somebody out there with a golf club, swinging that golf club, walking through there. And you know, I think he said, "Where's the pastor?" No, I locked myself up. I'm a sissy, and I don't play golf. We had to get the guy off the property. What time service start? Not today. Not today. Why? We have to do that. Think about that for a minute. I mean, the things that, who would ever imagine that the church, here we are, and we have to be armed to the hilt in every part of the building, and people are watching to make sure that your children and us right here remain safe. Think about that. That is the lawlessness that has increased. That is where we are. And you know why? Whenever God, whenever Jesus, whenever the Word of God is removed from the government, no matter where it's at, we're in trouble. And I'll tell you something else. That's when judgment usually comes from God. Listen, the devil is against every government, good, bad, on this planet. He only wants to use the government. I'll tell you something. Whenever you find a nation without God, you're going to find the devil. Okay? And that doesn't mean that here we are. That doesn't mean the devil hasn't stuck his fork, you know, in our area as well, because he has. But why is that? The devil was the leader of the first rebellion ever in the universe. What did he rebel against? He rebelled against the government of God. He said, "I will be like the Most High God." What happened? God cast him out of heaven along with his angels. They're now dwelling upon this place called earth. Now listen, we know, like the Bible tells us, about the world that we live in. 1 John 5:19. We know that we're of God, and that the whole world, the nations of the world, lies in the sway of the wicked one, or literally could be translated, is unconscious in the arms of the devil. What a terrible thought. You know, Revelation 12:9 tells us that one day during the great tribulation period, it's the devil who deceives the whole world. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. I'll tell you something. You know, the Bible tells us that when anything in any government starts contradicting, leaving out, removing God's word, you know what results in the government? Confusion. Let me say that word again. Confusion. Matter of fact, say that with me. Confusion. Have you ever, I'm not speaking against the president, vice president, speaker of the house. I'm not speaking against anybody. But there is confusion going on right now. Come on. I mean, I've never seen anything like this in my life. The confusion in our land. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 14:33, it says, "For God is not the author of confusion. He is not the author of the state of disorder." He doesn't do that, but he is the God of peace. When confusion is the absence of God's peace. Let me ask you a question. Is our government, and I love this nation, listen, we pray for our country. On Saturdays, we have the names of all the Senate, the House, the Chief Judge, everybody is there. We pray because we love our nation. We want to see God make America godly again, that it will be great again. Now, with all that being said, you know, when our government, I mean, we look at it, is it confused? I mean, they don't even know what marriage is anymore. Do you understand? I mean, they've totally removed the oldest foundation in the entire world. They've redefined our government. Our leaders have redefined what marriage is. I say that they are highly confused, and they're highly confused about what is wrong and what is right. Not only that, the Bible tells us in James 3:16, it says, "Where envy and self-seeking exist," listen carefully, "confusion," a state of disorder, "confusion and every evil thing are there." when you see those things operating in any government, any family, any person, loved one, you need to know that the evil one has established a foothold. And that is what's happened in our nation. Now look at verse 5. Therefore, you be subject not only because of wrath, in other words, because you might be punished, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, meaning the last few verses we've covered, you also pay what? You didn't say that very loud. I heard sadness. I mean, that wasn't even a happy thought, was it? No, you pay taxes. Why? For they, the tax collectors, are what? That's got to be a mistranslation. They're God's ministers. Have you ever called the internal, or somebody said infernal, revenue service? Have you ever called them God's ministers? No. I mean, but I'm going to be, okay, they're God's ministers. And look what they do, attending continually to this very thing. Now listen, remember earlier that word minister that we went over, I said it's the word diakonos, which is, we get our word deacon, it just means serve. Now, this word here is not the same in the Greek. This word right here is a word, this word minister, that we get our word liturgy. That's a religious term, isn't it? Right? Okay, now, it's also used in Hebrews 1:14, speaking of angels. Are they not God's, all of God's ministering spirits? Now, so this means something. It's very important. Verse 5 and 6, it means, since that word, that religious word is used, it means that these tax collectors are servants of the government. They occupy a divinely appointed office without a religious function. That's why we pay taxes. Now listen, not only that, this means that the governing authorities, the tax collectors, people in office, whatever it might be, they owe their authority not to man, not to the people who voted for them, but to God Almighty. Because he's the one who, do you understand what I'm saying? They say, oh, that's so important, and even though they wouldn't believe it. But we're to pay taxes because of conscience sake, too. I mean, you don't want to cheat the government or anything like that. You know, I read this story about this guy on the tax office, and he got a letter from his conscience. He was all worried, and he says, listen, dear sir, talking to the tax office, said, listen, my conscience bothered me. Here is the $175 I owe you in back taxes. P.S. If my conscience still bothers me, I'll send the rest. I don't know where that came from. But you know what? To pay our taxes, it doesn't mean that the way they tax us is fair, right? You get taxed on everything. I mean, listen, you know, think about this. You pay in Social Security all of your life, right? And then when you get old and say, I want to draw it, do they tax it? They want to tax. I said, I've already paid taxes on that. Never mind. Doesn't that bother someone? So I just read that scripture to myself and I go, well, they're God's ministers. No, you know I don't do that. But it's true. Now listen, Jesus told us to pay our taxes, didn't he? Jesus said in Matthew 22:21, render or pay back. It means an obligation. It means a responsibility. Render, therefore, to Caesar things, Caesar things to God, are the things of God. Now listen, we need to pay our taxes. Don't rip anybody off. But here's what they need to know too. The Internal Revenue Service, the Pentagon, every nation on earth, every government on earth, one day they will all stand before God and they will give an account of what they did, just like we will. Amen? Boy, I'll tell you. Look at verse 7 now. So render, therefore, all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs are due, fear to whom fear, honor to him honor. So in other words, God appoint them, we respect it, we're going to pay our taxes. Amen? If we don't pay our taxes, number one, it is a crime against our government. Number two, it is a sin against God. We should be people that pay our taxes. Now, with all those verses now that we've covered, I need to ask you some questions. Do Christians or should Christians obey civil authorities unconditionally? That's a very important word. You know, what if Congress right now, what if they passed a law about your children? And they're always doing that. You know what I'm saying? They're always messing around with something they shouldn't. And what if they passed a law like they've done all over Europe that says you can no longer discipline your children, let's say by spanking. Okay, Sweden's passed that, Denmark's passed that, and so forth. But the Word of God says for us to discipline our children, doesn't it? You know, what are we going to do? Do we obey the law of the land? And we say, well, God told us to raise up our children the right way. It doesn't mean we beat them to death or hurt them or any of those things. We just gently do what God says. What if they outlawed today, you cannot discipline your children, not even verbally, because you're destroying the little ones. You're hurting their self-esteem. They're going to grow up corrupt. No, well, they're already corrupt if they're not born again, okay? That went over big. You know what a pastor that I respect highly and is a great Bible teacher over in Dallas, you know what he said about this verse? Let me read it to you. He said this, whether the government is a dictatorship or democratic, the Christian's obligation is to submit to it the same. I said, is that right? The government's going to tell the highest authority in the world what is right and wrong? Are you hearing me? Our government's going to say, no, God's called you to pray, but you can't pray in school. You know, now they banned cigarette smoking about everything. Now they're starting to ban it in state parks. I mean, not just parks in general, can't smoke outside, which is good, thank God. But why would you want to ban the name of Jesus from our schools? Who gives them or anyone the right to say, I cannot say Jesus is Lord and Jesus is my Lord and he has saved me when I was deep in sin and my life was falling apart and he changed my life? No government should have the authority to tell me that I can't say Jesus is my Lord, Jesus is my Savior. You understand? Now you say, Bill, cause a riot or revolution. No, loved one, listen, I'm not. When Paul penned Romans 13, he wasn't thinking about one particular government or another. That's not even listed here. Again, what is he telling us? He's saying, listen, government is a divine institution given to humans. That's what he's saying. And government should be good to people. That's what it's about. Listen, I don't want to upset you, you know, but the left and the right here. Jesus is not a Democrat, okay? I don't know. I'm just joking. And he's not a Republican. He is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. Amen? Yeah. And someone one time said, Jesus is the ultimate independent. Yeah. And his vote is the only one that counts, all right? And that's the truth. Why? Because he is God. Now listen, so do we submit to everything or do we have a higher authority that takes precedent? Since governments are appointed by God, human institutions, by God, then they are to respect God's laws, God's word upon this planet. The problem is so few do. But if you study your Bibles, talking about how far do we submit? How far do we really go? How far do we just finally say, okay, whatever you say goes. You know, I won't ever say the name of Jesus. We'll take the crucifix off the top of the steeple of the church or whatever. We'll get off the radio. We'll send our sermons to the mayor of Houston. Remember that one? She would want to hear some of mine. Are there any examples of godly saints, Old Testament, New Testament, that told the government, not in a mean way, but said, you know what? I can't obey you. Let me just give you a few. How about in Exodus chapter 1, verse 17? Remember the story. Here you have the children of Israel. They're in bondage to the Pharaoh in Egypt. He gets freaked out because, man, they are multiplying and multiplying, and he's afraid they're going to overtake them. So he goes to the midwives, and the midwives, two of them are mentioned there, Shua, I think it is, or Sapra and Pua. Anyway, and he tells them, he says, I'm commanding you that whenever the Hebrew women, when they give birth, if it is a boy, kill it. If it's a girl, let it live. And what did the midwives do? They had a command. They had a law that was passed by the most powerful man there in the world at that time. It says in Hebrews 1:17, but the midwives feared Pharaoh. No. They feared God, and they did not do as the king of Egypt had commanded them, but saved the male children alive. Now listen, the midwives, believers in God, had a choice. Obey Pharaoh or to obey God. Now what did they do? They obeyed the Lord because they knew that God's word is right. So what did they do? What did God do? God blessed them. Remember, he gave them their own family, their own households, because God blessed them. There's over and over in Scripture is replete with saints of God who opposed the government they were under. How about this one in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? We all know this one. You know, the king passed a law there, you know, that said, listen, here's the golden image, and when I set it up, and whenever Kevin comes out with the praise band, you know, remember that one? You know I'm teasing you. And they come out with the harp and all the, he says, everyone, all day, everybody, you fall down and worship. Remember that? Okay, well, here it comes. So here comes Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They were said, king, they didn't bow down. And if they don't bow down, you said there's a fiery furnace, you're going to throw them all into it. Listen to what they said in Daniel 3:17. They said to the king, oh, listen, we know you passed a law. He said, if this is the case, in other words, if you're going to really throw us in there, he says this, our God whom we serve, whom we love, whom we serve, who we adore, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. They're not being rude. They're being very respectful. But if not, if he doesn't deliver us, our faith is not going to fall apart. You're looking in front of the most, in the eyes of the most powerful man in the world. There's a fiery furnace is getting ready to be heated up 7 times hotter than it is right at that moment. He says, you know what? But if God doesn't do it, he says, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. You know the story. I don't even need to go. They threw him into the furnace, and guess who was down there? Nebuchadnezzar said, looks like, didn't we throw 3 in? But there looks like there's a 4th, and he looks like the Son of God. Amen? Listen, God, they obeyed the Lord. They didn't say, okay, if my life is going to perish, it's going to perish. Listen, how about King Darius under Daniel, when Daniel was there, and he made this law that you shall not pray to any man, to any God for 30 days, and if you do so, and we catch you doing that, then you are going to be cast into the lion's den. What did Daniel, now that was a law. It was the law of the Medes and the Persians. Once King Darius made that law, it cannot be changed. That was the law. It was unchangeable. So what did Daniel do when he heard that that law, that decree had been written? He went back to his house and listened carefully from Daniel 6:10. And when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, meaning the law, he went home and in his upper room with the windows open toward Jerusalem, he knelt down on his knees 3 times that day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as was his custom since early days. Now listen to me. Daniel could have prayed quietly. Do you understand? He didn't have to open the windows, and he could, but he didn't. He said, no, listen. There's not a law that a man can pass to tell me not to pray to my God. He blatantly was disobedient. And he said, you know what he was saying? He's saying, let me tell you something. I would rather be eaten by lions than miss the 9 a.m. Calvary Chapel prayer time on Saturday. What about in the New Testament? Just one example. What about when the highest court in the land there in Israel, when they forbid Peter, James, all the disciples, said, listen, we forbid you to preach in the name of Jesus ever again. What did Peter say in Acts 5:29? He says, we ought to obey God instead of man. The word ought there means must. The word means I have an obligation. I have an obligation to say that your law can never supersede my Father's law. And I'm going to do what he says. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to disrespect you, but I'm telling you that I love God. And I'm going to do exactly what he says. So should we Christians obey civil authorities absolutely unconditionally? Let me give you the words from Pastor Kent Hughes, who said about that. He said, a Christian must disobey his government when called upon, and he gives three things. Number one, if called upon to violate, meaning by the government, a commandment of God, or commit an immoral or unethical act, or go against his Christian conscience, a conscience which is informed by Scripture. John Stott put it this way. We are to submit right up to the point where obedience to the state would entail disobedience to God. But if the state commands what God forbids or forbids what God commands, then our plain Christian duty is to resist, not to submit, to disobey the state in order to obey God. Why do we obey the laws of the land that we live in? And most of the laws they're certainly not in violation of God's law. Amen? Why is it that we obey? We really don't submit to our government. We submit to our government because we're submitting to God. In other words, he's the true ruler. He's the one who has authority over everything. We go to him and say, Lord, you bet. If you want us to submit to this, you bet. We have to, you know, go to bed at 9 o'clock, turn off the lights. If that's a new law, that's fine. You know, if we're going to have daylight savings time, those, you know, okay, Lord, I'm going to go along with it. I'm not going to like it. You understand what I'm saying? Listen, but when you start telling me that I can't love my Lord, then you've drawn the line. You see, we have overcome this world because we are in him who has overcome this world. And there is nothing, say that word, nothing, not one law, not one dictator, not one president, not Senate, not Congress, not any law in the land, anywhere in the world that can separate me and you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Nothing. And we need to say, Lord, you know, we want to be right, but we're not going to deny you. We're not going to go against what the Word of God says. You know, one day we're going to be taken home. The rapture could occur today, tomorrow. I don't know. And we want to be good citizens, and I want to be a good citizen. And the truth is, we're not persecuted like other nations are persecuted, okay, for being a Christian. And thank God for that. But you know, one day after the rapture, after the great tribulation is ended, and when we come back with our Savior, may I tell you what's going to happen? Let me just read it to you, and we're going to close. Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, here it is, and the government will be upon his shoulder. He's the one going to run everything again. Amen? Now, and not only that, it says there, this is going to happen, of course, at the second coming. We're going to come back with him. And it goes on to say in Isaiah 9:7, and of the increase of his government, the increase of his government in peace. Oh, there'll be no end. It'll be forever and ever and ever and ever. And he will sit upon the throne of David over the kingdom, and he will order it. He will establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, listen carefully, even forever and ever and ever and ever. Every nation on earth ought to tremble because the one who has all authority, they're going to be all called in that day at the judgment seat of Christ, you know, the great white throne judgment, I mean. Oh, they're going to stand before him. Oh, the Stalins and the Hitlers and Idi Amin's and the people that killed so many people. Murdered so many people, gassed so many people. They're going to give an account to God, and we're going to be there with the one who rules the world, the universe, and we will reign and serve him forever and ever and ever and ever in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, we thank you in Jesus' name for this day. Thank you, Lord, that you, in the Word of God, that we didn't skip over those seven verses because they give us strength. strength to pray for our government, strength to pray for our America. And God, that's what we do right now. We pray over our nation, over Congress, over the Senate, over the House, over all of them, Lord, over the Chief Justices, the Supreme Court of the land, over Paul Ryan, the Speaker of the House, over the Vice President, the President, Lord, over everyone in authority in our nation, from mayors to policemen, firemen, Lord. Oh God, we pray over them. Make America godly again. Make it godly again, oh Lord. And remove the blindness and the hardness of heart from our government. And let them understand that a house divided cannot stand, and that they are servants of the living God. And the government that they serve is a divine institution implemented by God. Give them wisdom. And Lord, this morning, if there's anyone here, they said, Bill, and they don't know Jesus as Lord. And Father, I pray at the end of the song service, they'll come right down here where they will find godly men and women who will lead them and introduce them to Jesus Christ. We love you, our King of Kings, our Lord of Lords, and the fairest of thousands. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church says, amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet this morning, shall we?